I'm going to get in the Word of God this morning. We're continuing our series called Church. Oh, church. Remember, we kind of talked about how we have to get that church. Now, we ask questions about the church. What's church about? And then we get those answers like, oh, yeah, church. And last week, I hope it was a blessing to you as we looked at what church means. Those belonging to or owned or possessed by God, by the Lord, that we are His and we are His possession. If we're a child of God. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read a passage that we read last week as well. And use this as our springboard for this message this morning as well. Matthew 16, starting verse 16. This is after Jesus had asked, well, who do you say that I am? When he's talking to his disciples. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, to hear your truth, Lord. Help us, Father, just to capture the heart and the picture of how we're to view your church that you love. And help us to honor you in all that we do. Help me, Lord, to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the room this morning, there's strict judgment in my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we are getting into this particular message in this sermon series. The question today would be, who is in charge of the church? Who leads the church? Who's in charge? Who leads the church? And the answer is Jesus. Okay, one more time. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He leads the church. That's really not a confrontational answer today, but it has been in the years past in church history. If you read church history, you'll understand, especially during the Crusades, there was a battle over who is in charge of the church. Is it the emperor? Is it the pope? And there's a power struggle that went on for years. And much bloodshed was poured out over this battle on who's in charge of the church. And when reformers would stand up and say, Christ is head of the church, well, that made two people mad. That would made the Pope mad, and it made the emperor mad because they wanted to be in charge of the church. Now, I'm not here to get in a conflict with any Catholics here this morning, or anybody that has that as your background. But the reason why there's conflict in that understanding is based on the passage that we opened up and we read. When Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And so, traditionally, you know, the Roman Catholic Church would say that right there, Jesus is saying that he's building his church on Peter. Peter is the rock. He's the first pope. And then there's a succession of popes from Peter. And I would argue this morning that that is an incorrect translation of this passage. That the pope is not the head of the church. Peter is not the head of the church. There is no man that's the head of the church, but only Christ is the head of the church. And so when Peter made the great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus confirmed that. He didn't say, I'm going to start my church on you, Peter. He said, you are Peter, Petrus, it says, little stone, and upon this rock, that's Petra, and it's Petrus, the rock, the foundation, I'm going to build my church. I would argue that the correct translation of this text would be, the confession that Peter had made is the foundation of the church. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the bedrock, that is the foundation, that is what the church is built upon. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only reason why Peter was able to make that profession, Jesus points out, is because the Father in heaven revealed that to him. Now, did Peter have a huge part to play in the life of the early church? Absolutely. He preached the first message, right? He was the one that gave the sermon at Pentecost. But there were the other apostles that were out and about as well that was teaching and instructing as well. And so when we say, well, who's the head of the church? It has to be Jesus. He's the head of the church. Peter never said he was the head of the church. Peter always pointed to Jesus being the head of the church. He said he is the chief cornerstone, and that there is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Our Bible, our New Testament, through the apostles and the prophets that God had given us, the scripture that we have in our hands, all tells us and points us to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is head of all. He's over all things, the church. And so we have the foundation, yeah, Peter and the apostles and those who God used to write our Holy Scripture laid that foundation, but that foundation is laid on no other and about no other than the man who is Christ Jesus our Lord. So who's the head of the church? Jesus is. It's about him. We glorify him. We honor him. It's no man is in charge of the church. I know that the Pope's going to be making his way to America soon. And there's going to be a lot of people. I mean, I think they're trying to scalp tickets to see the Pope. You heard that? They're trying to sell these. It's crazy. And I'm not saying that the Pope shouldn't be respected. He should be. But he's not to be worshipped. There is no man that can forgive you of your sins but the man Jesus Christ. There is no man worthy of your praise than the man Jesus Christ. There is no one that we give our honor and glory to other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. No man, no denomination, no person, no entity, no one but Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? You got that? So we need some scripture to back that up. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 says, he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. He put all things under his feet. He is the head of the body. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. Ephesians 5:22. We use this often to talk about marriage. It does speak about how we can relate in our marital relationship, but mainly and most importantly, it's telling us something about Jesus and his church. Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as what? Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Who's the head of the church? Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ, because he's the head, we don't boss Jesus around. Jesus is he leads us. We don't lead him. Amen. So as it says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Husbands, it says, love your wives just as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for the church. You see that? So that he might sanctify her. He sets his church apart for a special use. If you're a child of God, he sets you apart for a special use. Do you realize that he sets each particular body of Christ, he sets us apart for a special use. He's got a special purpose for Living Water Church. You understand that? He wants Living Water Church to be who Living Water Church needs to be for his glory. We're not supposed to be like any other church. He's put us together for a specific purpose. And he's given us gifts and talents and abilities, and he's given us the folks that he wants to have in this particular body so that we can glorify him and that we can be obedient to him, serve him, follow him, and worship him. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, who does the cleansing? Jesus. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Who's doing this? The Lord Jesus. Who cleanses us? Who makes us righteous? Who makes us holy? Who does that, church? Jesus. He is the head of the church. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but does what? But nourishes it and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church. Who nourishes and cherishes the church? Christ. Because we are members of his body. Colossians 1, 17, 18 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Guess what? The confession that Peter made, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession that every Christian must make, and that is the confession that the church must make. And when you recognize that Jesus is the head of all, that means that you're recognizing that he's Lord of all. That he's Lord over your life. He's Lord over your individual life, and he's Lord over the church, the body. This particular body, every body of Christ that loves him, follows him, and serves him, he's head over that church as well. And he's over the church universal of all. He is Lord over all. How well are you submitting to his lordship? Does he have first place in your life? Do you love him? If he points something out and says, this has got to die, you got to get rid of this, are you willing to get rid of it? Are you faithful to him? Is he Lord of your life? Because he's the head of the body, and if he's head of the body, he's over all. Does that make sense? So who's head of the church? Who's in charge of the church? Jesus is, Christ is. Now, however, then he places people to lead his church. Now, I got a little phrase I came up with that can maybe help you, and you can jot this down if you want to. If not, don't. You ready? Oh, before we do, let me. I can't miss this point. John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the what? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's a beautiful picture of the headship and the lordship of Christ and his love for his church. He says, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the one that died for you. No man died for you, right? Jesus is the one who laid down his very life, that his sacrifice on the cross is what pays for my sin, right? He loved you. He died for you. He rose again. No man did that. He did that. He is the good shepherd. Now, I love you guys, and I might die for some of you. But I'm not dying for all of you, right? You're like, I can't believe he said that. Well, you'd say the same thing, right? You ain't dying for everybody. There might be some you'd be willing to lay your life down on the line for, but not everybody. But Jesus loved us so much. The Bible says that even when we were unlovable, he died for us. That's how much he loves you today. And so never forget that Jesus, the head of his church, the good shepherd, He is the one in charge. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his church and provides leaders for the good of his church. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his church and provides leaders for the good of his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Really, in the Greek, that pastors and teachers is one off. It should be pastor, teacher. I'm not going to speak on the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist this morning. I'll address that on Wednesday. So if you're interested in that, come out on Wednesday. It's my little teaser there. You go, oh, I wonder what that means. So we're going to speak on the office of the pastor, teacher, or some of you came through traditions. Maybe you call them elder, maybe you call them overseer or whatever. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about this office for a moment, okay? There's three Greek words in the Bible that talks about this one particular office. And some churches and traditions call them we'll use one title over the other. First, there's the Greek word poimen. It's the Greek word that means pastor or shepherd. Okay? So like when Jesus told Peter, take care of my sheep, that's the word poimen, that's the word to shepherd, to take care of, to pastor. The word, that poimen, the pastor title, really isn't used that often in the New Testament. That's one of the main titles we use in America. It is a biblical term, but it's not the main term that they use. But it is a shepherding. Now, who is the good shepherd and the great shepherd? Jesus. So pastors would be the under shepherd. Not the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. But we're the under shepherd. Pastors are to care for and watch after the flock, the church, the people that God has placed them to pastor. Then there's another Greek word called, it's presbyteros. It means elder. This is where we get our word Presbyterian from. Presbyterians, they call their leaders elders. It's a good, legitimate term. It's a biblical term. But it refers to spiritual maturity. An elder doesn't mean that you're physically old. You know, it's not by age, just because, like when we say respect your elders, we mean respect those who are old or older, okay? It's a good thing to respect your elders or those who are older, but that's not what the term in the Bible means is elder. It's those spiritually mature. It has nothing to do with how old you are. Paul called Timothy that he was the elder and the chief pastor at the church at Ephesus. And then at another point, he told Timothy, don't let them look down upon you because of your age, because you're young. Okay, he had been a Christian for a while, but he was a young man, but he was still an elder. He was a pastor of a church. Then there's another Greek word called episkopos, where we get our word Episcopalian from. This word means overseer, or it's translated in some of your Bibles as bishop. And so, those of you know who Will Keith is, he's kind of nicknamed me the bishop. So he sees me and says, hey, bishop. And so that's kind of been a thing. So that's fine. Bishop. You can go, I don't care. Bishop, elder, pastor, who cares, you know? So this word, it comes from two Greek words together. Epi, meaning over, and scopus, which means to see. To see over, to oversee, to manage. So we get the root word that we have telescope from, a microscope up to see, comes from this root word. So episkopos means to oversee. Today we call them managers. So a bishop is one who manages or supervises or oversees the care of and the function and the working out of the church. So what's the difference between a pastor and an elder? Or an elder and a bishop? Or a bishop and a shepherd? Or a shepherd and an overseer? What's the difference? There's not one. It's the same. It's the word. These words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. For instance, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. This is Paul. This is when Paul, from Miletus, he there is Paul, when he sent to Ephesus and called to him the what? Elders of the church. That's the presbyteros word. The elders of the church. Then we jump down to verse 28, and it tells us that when they had arrived, he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word bishop. To shepherd, poimen, pastor, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I exhort the elders, so he's calling out for the elders, among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Look at verse 2, what he says to them. Shepherd, pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Bishop. So you see that these words are all used interchangeably for the same office. So why does God appoint a bishop or an elder or a pastor over church? Well, he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who leads his church but provides leaders for the good of his church. So me and John, you know, are pastors. And we are to care for. Now, there's some qualifications for this office. And it's found, there's a few different places, but one of them is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work and he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping the children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, which was pride. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's interesting that he says that a pastor must, or an overseer, must manage his own family well. He must be a manager. He must be someone that can manage and care for and watch over and guard and protect. Notice it doesn't say that the overseer must have a business degree or a teaching degree. It doesn't even say that a pastor or an overseer has to have a Master's of Divinity degree. You know, though I have my Master's of Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, that's not a requirement. But what is a requirement is that he can manage his own household well. Why? Because the pastors are to be able to manage the church, to care for the church. Often in our new members class, I refer to this, and this is where my love for baseball kind of comes out. And I say, what is the unique thing about a Major League Baseball manager? How many of y'all remember back when Pete Rose was playing back in the day? You know, what was one neat thing that Pete Rose did as he was managing? He did a few things. We're not trying to talk about the one thing he did, but the one good thing that he did do is that every once in a while he would what? He'd put himself in the game. He would play. Why? Because a Major League Baseball player, he just not wearing the uniform to look cool, but he can actually be on the roster. The manager can actually put himself in the game. But that's not the main responsibility of the manager, right? The main responsibility of the manager is to make sure that the pitcher really knows how to pitch and that the outfielder is not pitching. That the person playing first base knows how to play first base. That the person catching can catch, right? That the person up to bat hitting fourth is the power hitter that can actually hit the ball and possibly get a home run. And so his main function is to make sure that the players are in the right positions and playing in the right places so that the whole team can win. So that the team can be better. And so he's trying to manage the team and place people in the places where they're supposed to be so that the whole team is successful. Well, that's basically the concept and idea of what pastors are supposed to do. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, when it talks about how he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, pastor teachers, it goes on and says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So mine and John, our main responsibility, number one, is that we have solid biblical teaching and that we bring people to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That people would hear the gospel and they would come to know Jesus as Lord. That's our first priority. That you would come to know who Jesus is through good, sound, biblical teaching. That you come to know him, give your life to him, surrender to him, he be Lord of your life, and then you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus, in our faith and obedience to Jesus, that we would become mature followers of Jesus. And that you would understand where you're gifted to serve, where God's given you a passion, and so that you become a part of the body. And so we just don't elect people to do certain things here at this church. We allow God to place people where God's gifted them, right? So how many of you elected your hand to be a hand? Your hand is a hand because it does hand things, right? Have you all elected your nose to be the nose? Well, I vote the nose to be the nose. Did you do that? No, your nose is the nose because it does nose things. So how do we function and how do we organize and get structured as a church? We allow God to place people in the positions that he's gifted them to serve in. And so our main job is to make sure that people that can teach are teaching, people that can build are building, people that can go out and witness can go out and witness, and all, you know, you see how it works? And so we're trying to manage or oversee for the good of the church so that we can grow up to be a full, mature body so that Living Water Church can make the most impact that God wants Living Water Church to make in this county and the surrounding counties and the world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the responsibility. It's pretty heavy and a big responsibility. The next thing I want to talk about, you know, and those of you who know me well, I don't like talking about me or us or whatever. But so this is general for every person that's in authority, every pastor. So no matter if you're at this church or not this church, you're at somewhere else church, if you take what I'm about to say and take it with you, it'll be beneficial to where you go to church. This whole principle will be beneficial to just you in general. And it's called being able to understand and submitting to authority and respecting those who lead. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, it says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." It's that whole concept of being able to submit to authority and to respect those who lead or who are in leadership. Which we have a real problem in America in general of respecting or submitting to any authority, right? Because we all think we're the authority. We all think we're the ones that know everything. We're the ones that have all the answers. And if you will carry this principle, not only in the life of our church, but it will make our church healthy, or the life of the church that you're a part of, and it will make that church healthy. But even in your workplace, if you will honor and know how to submit and honor and respect your boss, it'll go a lot better for you, I promise. Right? I mean, we can't even respect coaches, you know. Well, my kid, I tell you what, my kid, you know, everybody's kid's an all-star, an awesome NBA, future NBA, NFL, whatever, you know. And we'll gripe and fuss and we'll talk about, we can't respect coaches, right? Same thing. We can't respect anybody. So when my kid's on a team and that coach, if I'm not thinking that he or she subbing the kids in the right manner or playing my kid in the right spot, or playing them enough, you know what I say? You know what I go up to that coach and do and say? I don't go up to the coach and do or say nothing. Because they're the coach, not me. I submit to their authority. They're the coach of that team. If I wanted to coach a team, I should have signed up, put my name on, and been the coach. But they're the coach. So I sit there and I watch. And I cheer and I support and I zip my mouth. Because I want to honor that position of them being the coach. And if you will do that in life in general, it'll be a great thing for you to understand that you need to honor and respect those who are in authoritative or have positions that you need to submit to. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." That is respect, to respect those who lead. There's many people in this church that leads. We have our leadership advisory team. Those guys pray with us and help us. We got directors. We got small group leaders. We got a lot of people who are serving and doing. And being able to honor those who are serving and leading would be a great thing for any church and bring health to any church if you can honor those who are leading. Why should you do that for at least, I mean, especially for us, we need your support. Because there's a high accountability on our life. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will what? Give an account. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Can you let us enjoy the ministry? Huh? I mean, can you be a blessing to the church you're a part of? Please don't be that thorn in the side that's always causing problems and giving us headache and grief. And oh, gosh, you know, when we think of you, we don't think, thank you, Lord, for having them here. We think, oh, Lord, why do you have them here? We got to give an account. I will stand before God one day and give an account for how I've managed or oversaw or pastored this church. And I try to do the best I can. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I make some mistakes? Yeah. Do I hurt feelings? Sometimes. Do I always speak with kindness? Not always. That is part of being a coach, though, or a manager. If I see something that's going to hinder or hurt our church, I don't care to address that. And if I see your life about ready to be destroyed by something that you're involved in, I don't care to, I don't mind having that tough conversation. You may not like me, but no, it's for a good motive. Growing up, I didn't always like my coaches. How about you? Sometimes I didn't like my coaches, but they had the best interest of the team and myself at heart. And that's how it is. I have to give an accountability. So I take that very serious. Look at what it says in James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment. I'll be held accountable for what I teach, from what I preach. So when I pray, Lord, I understand that out of all the people in the house, there's strict judgment on my life for rightly dividing your word of truth. I don't say that because I think it sounds good. I say it because I know it's true. And whatever I say out of this pulpit and whatever teaching that I bring, I'm going to be held accountable for that. John's going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be held accountable for how well we manage and pastor and oversee this church. That's a big responsibility. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he's breaking down what to the church what they need to be doing. John, this is for me and you. This is for us. This is every once in a while we can get a verse, can't we? It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, because he's speaking to pastors. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's an unfading crown of glory that he's going to give to his pastors, to his overseers, to his bishops, those who have done what they've called him to do. You know, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because it's tough. You know, leadership's tough. Those of you who are in any type of leadership, you know. There's people who get mad and fuss. And they say things and they may not like what you do, and that's just part of it. But if I make sure that I'm leading and caring and preaching and teaching and overseeing in the best way that I can, that's going to bring honor to Jesus and his church, his bride, and that we can be the best living water church that he wants us to be. That's my goal. That's what I aim for. That's what I strive for. So we need your prayers. I need your prayers. I know some of you pray for me. I know that. And I thank you for that. John knows that some of you are praying for him. But what would happen if the whole church began praying for us? What would happen if you began praying for those who are directors, for those who sing on this stage? How many of you all have kids in children's church right now? Raise your hand. Now let me ask you this question. Don't say it out loud, just think. How many of you all know the name of the person that's teaching your kid right now? You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to do. If you don't, here's what I'm going to suggest you do. Is when you pick up your kid, you say, thanks for teaching my kid today in children's church. By the way, you know what? I've never really gotten your name. I don't even know who you are that you teach my kid every week. But I should know that. What's your name? Because I'm going to pray for you this week. And what would that do? Those of you in a small group, that person that's facilitating that discussion, what would happen if you pray for them and lift them up every day of the week? Health. The body would mature and grow. And we'd be able to make maximum impact for the kingdom of God. Christians, know this. Hebrews 13:20. As the author of Hebrews closes out his book, he brings it to a closing. This benediction, it says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, who is Jesus, right? Of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who do we want to glorify? Jesus. It's not about a man. It's not about a people. It's about glorifying him. And when we come together as a church and we begin functioning as a church and we understand, man, whose idea and why, and we understand who leads the church, and we unleash the power of really support and prayer and encouragement, man, that's a church that's going to move and grow and be healthy. What do you think? This morning, you may not be a member of his church. You may have never submitted to the Lordship of Christ. He is not head over your life. He is not Lord over your life. But today he speaks and he says, come. If you'd like to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness of your sins and you want to have a connection with God, then during this invitation, would you come and say, Grant, man, I need to give my life to Jesus, and we'll pray. We'll pray. This morning, you just need to pray for some folks. There's some burdens on your heart you just need to pray for. Come and let's pray. Let's allow God to speak to us and let's act on what he's doing in our hearts today. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you love us. Lord, that you died for us and that you purchased us with your blood and that we are your church. And Lord, that you are the head of your church. You're the head of the body and we're part of your body. And so, Lord, as we glorify and honor you, that's what we seek to do. Lord, I thank you that you provide leaders for the good of your church and that you help place us all in the right place so that we can be a functioning body that will bring glory and honor to you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord, today, Lord, would you speak to their heart? And when they come and say, I need to know Jesus, the rest of us, Lord, as you're speaking, may we listen. And Father, if we need to come and pray for a specific purpose or reason, that we would do so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond.